All right, before we get going this morning, I just want to make sure we're going to have our ushers at the ready because last week we handed out all of these packets and we tried to catch all of you guys as you were coming in if you weren't here last week. But if you weren't here and you didn't get one of these packets, would you just lift up your hand so one of our ushers can get to you? Just flag them down, if you will. And if you don't know what that's about, we're going to be talking about it a little bit today, but really this whole series, we got somebody right up here over here up front, and if one of you guys can get it. And then also today we're going to be talking about it, but really it's about last week we covered a lot of territory. And so here's what I want to ask of you guys right over here. Yeah, here's what I want to ask of you guys. If you're part of Journey Church, I need everybody to listen and watch every one of these messages in this five-week series, this Move series, because if you don't, you're going to miss out on something along the way. And I know some of us, as we get into this, man, we're already, you know, it's like, yeah, I'm already in, I'm already excited, I'm already, a part of what God is wanting to do, and God spoke to my heart. Here's what I wanted to say about that. Discipleship takes time, right? So any area of our life where we want to be discipled and grow in, it takes time, it takes formation. As I've been studying this topic of faith, generosity, and giving over the last several weeks, I've been amazed at what God has done in my heart as I've just been studying this. And it, like, sometimes it just takes that overtime formation process. And so I'm just going to ask that you guys stick with us as we're going through this series. And if you're already excited, great, but there's still more work that God wants to do in your heart along the way. As we need to be, you know, transformed and formed into the ways of God. And so there were several of you guys who may have been at the 11:15 service last week. And if you were at 11:15 service last week, you may have got a packet, but you missed out on one thing in there, and it was our prayer dot cards. And these are just stickers that you can put in random places that you see, that you'll be reminded, that you'll be able to be reminded to pray for this initiative. But also, here's what it's done for me. Every time I see one of these, I have one on my phone, I've got one on my water bottle, which I take every day, I've got one on my mirror that I see every day. It reminds me not just to prepare to pray for this initiative, but it reminds me to pray for you guys. Names, faces start coming to mind as I am reminded to pray. And so we ran out of those for the 11:15 because we had so many people attend our vision nights that we ran out, which is a good problem to have, right? But we have them now. We're in stock. And so if you did not get those, you might want to grab those. And then also, we've been giving one out to every person. And so some of you couples may have said, oh, I've already got one. We just need one. No, you need a second one because you need to have your own prayer dots. And so everybody needs those. And then also, we have our commitment card. We've got a commitment weekend coming up, the last weekend of this series, the weekend right before Thanksgiving, the 22nd and 23rd of November. And so we want you to be taking these commitment cards and put them in a place where you can pray about them, a place where God can move on your heart and pray for what he wants to do in this church next. And as a helpful reminder, we've got our magnets as well. And so you can use this QR code and scan. It'll take you to our Move Initiative page, and it'll keep you up to date. And so if you're new and you wonder what that's all about, you can check all of that out. And we'll be talking about that here in just a little bit. But there's a lot of resources we've added since last week on that Move page. I'm going to get rid of this so that I can not knock it all over the place as I'm preaching today. So we're going to be getting into it, but discipleship takes time. Someone once said that we need to have a vision for living and a vision for giving. A lot of us do pretty well on the first one. Like, we've got an idea of how we want our life to go. We dream about it when we're kids. We prepare for it. We go to school for it. Like, all this stuff. We get a vision for living. We do pretty good, and we know how we'd like our lives to go, even if we struggle to get there, even if it changes along the way. Most people keep coming up with a vision for living. But few people get a vision. And I'm not talking about an obligation for giving. I'm talking about a vision for giving. But I believe that God wants us, every one of us who are a follower of Jesus, to not just have a vision for living. God wants us to have a vision for giving. Why? Because God is a giver. And if we want to be like God, then we're going to be generous. We're going to be givers. We say it this way: you never look more like God than when you give. Because God is a giver. And so if we want to be conformed into the image of Christ, into the image after our Father in heaven, then there's going to be a big part of us that not just wants to have a vision for living, but has a vision for giving. So why don't we have a vision for giving? I think it's because a lot of us, we struggle for many years on our vision for living. And then some of us, when we get there into our vision for living, and maybe we're close in the orbit of like, okay, I finally have somewhat of the life I thought I would have, then we kind of get on autopilot because we think, well, that was the goal. I mean, it's the American dream, right? And every person, even though we have a different idea of what that might be in our mind, when we get close to the American dream, we kind of live there for a little bit, or we try to get a little bit more of the American dream, right? Because it's that whole John D. Rockefeller thing when he was asked, he was the richest person on the planet at the time, and a newspaper reporter asked him, they said, how much money is it going to take to make you happy? And his response was, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. And we can kind of see that from a distance and say, man, how could somebody say that when they have everything they could possibly want? But how many of us, when we get the things we hope for, now we just want just a little bit more, right? We finally get the job we wanted. I just want it a little bit better. We finally get the house we want, and we start dreaming about remodeling it. We finally get the car that we want, and then we see now it's a couple years old, and we see the newer model of that car, and now I just wish I had that one. How many of you guys know success is always a moving target, and the American dream, as we call it, can be a moving target, and even the vision for living that we feel like God puts in our heart, sometimes as soon as we get it, we get dissatisfied with it. And we're all of this vision for living is simply an attempt that we just want to live the good life, whatever the good life is for us. We have this vision of what the good life should be. But there's a lot of research that's been done on this topic. And I mean, a lot of different studies and stuff. But there's an actual number based on your family size, based on where you live and all that type of stuff. There's a number at which if you reach that number, that salary number, that income level for your life, that if you go past that number, your happiness no longer increases. They've done all these studies on this. And so you can get up to the certain number, and I'm just a crowd this size, there are many people who are beyond that number, right? Whatever that number is. And it's kind of shifting based on economics and inflation and stuff like that. So that number is always changing. But there's a definite number that they have come up with just on all this research, that you think you'll be happier if you keep getting more, but the statistics say you won't be. In fact, you start getting diminishing happiness the more you make after that. And so you think these guys who are the richest people in the world would be the happiest people on the planet, but many of them are the most miserable people on the planet. Not all of them, but many of them, because there's something that happens that you will never be able to achieve happiness by just having a vision for living and just accumulating more of what you think is going to make you happy. John Wesley, who was a great revivalist, started the Methodist movement, and in the 1700s, he has a famous quote, and he says, it's something like this. He says, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. You see, in that, what he's trying to do, most of us try to do the first thing. We try to earn all we can. Like most of us spend our life trying to earn all we can. Some of us, with less success, are trying to save all that we can. But very few of us try to give all that we can. But I believe in that is what Jesus offers, is a new vision. Jesus offers us a new vision for what the good life actually is. And it's countercultural. It's counterintuitive. But Jesus said this, he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let me say that again. Jesus offers us a new vision for the good life. He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Here's a question for us to wrestle with as followers of Jesus. Do I believe Jesus? Do I believe? Because there's a lot in us. And maybe this is where we need to be discipled, right? Because if there's a lot of, if we're pushing back against what Jesus has to say, maybe it's an area of discipleship we need to grow in. But Jesus says it's more blessed to give. And he's offering us a picture, a different way for us to walk and to step into this thing that we've been trying to claw after of the good life. And we see Paul echoing statements of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, how many of you guys would like to have all sufficiency, right? It's okay to say amen to that. All sufficiency in all things. Can somebody say amen to that? In all things, right? At all times. Anybody want to say amen to that? At all times. Let's just cover it all. You can have a sufficiency in all things at all times, right? And then he says what? That you may abound in every good work. You see, God gives us a purpose for our sufficiency. There's a biblical principle. Now, the context there, I want you to understand, is your resources, actually very specifically, our money. And there's a biblical principle that God blesses you so that you can be a blessing to others. That's a biblical principle. You see it all throughout Scripture. God blesses you so that you can be a blessing to others. God's will for your life, for my life, is not just to have a vision for living, but God's will for your life is to have a vision where you get excited about it, where you start looking for ways, where you start putting plans together to have a vision for giving. This is God's will for our life. And we see that in the story we've been following in the book of Joshua. Remember that Joshua has taken over for Moses after the children of Israel have wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years earlier, the spies got sent in and they came back with a bad report, all but Joshua and Caleb. And so now here we are 40 years later and Joshua's taken the reins and now it's time to move into their promised land. But a little interesting aside to the story happens in Joshua chapter 1. We see Joshua take over. We see God telling him that every place the sole of your foot will tread, God has given you. We talked about that last week, where God will, or where God has given you, you will receive. But something happens here in the next few scriptures in Joshua chapter 1, verse 10, that's very interesting. It says, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days, you're about to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And here it says, and the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word of that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you to take a place of rest and give you this land. All right, let me just stop there. What's going on? There's 12 tribes of Israel, right, based on the 12 sons. And these tribes, the tribe of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, sometime earlier they had a conversation with Moses. And Moses told them that they could have a piece of land, only it was on the other side of the Jordan. So they looked out as, you know, they hadn't crossed the Jordan yet, they hadn't gotten to the promised land yet, but they saw where they were at and they were saying, man, this really suits our life. We've got cattle, we've got, you know, livestock. This is going to be, I mean, this is the promised land for us. And so it says in verse 14, it says, your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall possess or shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. So what happened is Reubenites, the Gadites, half tribe of Manasseh said, we like this land over here. And Moses said, that's great. That's going to be your promised land then. And so their needs were met. They were thriving. They were living their dream. They had the vision for living, and it was happening on that side of the Jordan. But Moses made a deal with them. He said, but when you're just because your needs are met, just because you're thriving over here, when it's time for your brothers to possess their promised land, you're going to have to go in and help them get their land. And then you can come back and you can enjoy your land. What's going on here? You see, they had a vision for living. They were enjoying their promised land ahead of other people. Their needs were met. They had been blessed by God, but they still had to have a responsibility and a vision to help other people possess their promised land. But that was going to take a word that all of us love. It's a word called sacrifice. See, they were living comfortably. Many of us here, we're doing okay. In order for us to get a vision beyond our own lives, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take us looking at our lives and saying, yeah, our lives are comfortable. I'm good. I'm taken care of. My needs are met. But it's going to take us looking at other people and saying, I have a responsibility. God has blessed me so that I can be a blessing to other people. That word sacrifice means this. It says an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy. The implication here is that they took on an attitude that the other tribes were even more important than them, that they had a responsibility to take care of them. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of a servant. That's the heart of a giver. That's the heart of a generous person. They saw others' needs as equal or even more important than their own. And so here's a question for us to wrestle with as I'm dealing with a topic that for some of us may be uncomfortable. How are we doing? You know, how are we doing in a vision for living, in a vision for giving? How are we doing when our needs seem to be taken care of and yet there's a kingdom of God purpose going on that he wants us to be a part of? Maybe it's in our church. Maybe it's in somebody else's life. Maybe it's in your coworker or your neighbor. How are we doing? I remember I talked about this last week about how when we came into this building, it had been sitting since 2006, this room just waiting for us to worship in it. Well, when I go back to 2012, when we were getting ready to take on this space, it looked impossible. You know, our church was much smaller back then. And I mean, we were at Shoal Creek Elementary, we were mobile. We had $50,000 in the bank account, which was amazing at that time to be able to save that much, but it just wasn't enough to do anything with. When we looked at this space, it was gonna take $100,000 to renovate it for our use. And we prayed about it and we felt like, man, now is our all-in moment. And we're just gonna push all the chips in. We don't have enough money. It's gonna take twice as much as what we need. And so we were just like, we're just gonna push all of our chips in, and even that is not enough. And so the church in 2012, again, much smaller congregation at that time, they stepped up to the plate, and in one offering, $50,000 came in to meet that need so that we could step into this place by faith. And here's what I want you to see about that. That church of 2012, some of them have moved away. God has called them to different parts of the country, job transitions. Some of them have moved to other churches. God has called them into other seasons. Some of them have passed away even since then. But I want you to know that the church of 2012, they sacrificed. Some of them not even being able to see what was coming next, they sacrificed so that this moment was possible. So that everything that's happened since 2012, I mean, we've seen tons of people saved and baptized right in this room. We've seen miracles answered right down at this altar. We've seen kids discipled and raised up in the different rooms of this building. And do you know that none of that would have been possible had that church of 2012 stepped up and said, we're gonna sacrifice for miracles we may not see with our own eyes? Why? It was like the tribes of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. They got a vision for something beyond themselves. They had a vision for living and a vision for giving. And because of the church of 2012, they gave so that you could sit here. You're sitting in the miracle that they gave for. And they have positioned us to be positioned in a miracle that some of us might not even see. But some of us will one day, we'll look on the other side of eternity and see that many, many decades later even, that somebody's grandson came to Christ, or somebody turned, you know, some miracle happened that you never saw with your own eyes, but you were a part of through your faithfulness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 talks to this, and it says, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Saying, listen, there's something bigger going on than just a vision for living. There's something bigger going on than just the temporal that you see. There's something more. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Your treasure and your heart are going to be found in the same place, is what it's saying. But see, that takes a new perspective. Like we talked about last week, perspectives are chosen. And it takes a new perspective for us to look at our lives and to see beyond the temporary and to be able to sow into the eternal. It takes a different perspective. But it will also take a new level of sacrifice for us. When we have a vision for living and our life starts to look okay, will we have enough courage and sacrifice and faith to be able to step into being the miracle for the next generation? Sacrificing what could be, what we could have for what could be. I've asked Chris Athey to come and to share some perspective. He has some stories on this. Give him a big hand as he comes and shares.
Yeah, so I love it that he, you know, reflected back on the 2012 church because, you know, we actually joined the church about 2 or 3 weeks before he made that appeal. And so it was really cool because, you know, just to be part of what, you know, we see God doing now. But the truth is that was a difficult season for us as a family. And I say difficult just because it was a time of transition. You guys know my story, and we're a blended family. And we were just coming together at that point, and finances were tight. Let's be honest. I went from having to financially provide for one person. Now I had five that I was a part of. And so that is a life-changing event within itself. And so, but the truth is we were committed in that. We prayed about it. Journey Church was our church home. And so we made sacrificial giving to be a part of that. One, to create a culture for our home to say our home is going to be a giving home. I love the fact that my wife could come on board with me at that point to help create that culture for our family. But the truth is, it was a little second nature for me because my parents were extremely intentional on making sure that we were good financial stewards of what God had given us. My mom is the best financial steward I have ever met in my life. And my dad is the hardest working person that I've ever met. And so they were very intentional to lay those principles on us in our lives. So it kind of came second nature. So when this was our church, we were all in. Just to give you a quick example of that, I remember as a 9-year-old walking into First Alabama Bank with my mom, and we opened a joint savings account because she wanted to teach me the principles of compounding interest. I was 9, by the way. But she wanted to, again, reinforce that, hey, everything that we have is from God's and we need to be wise stewards of it. And so, granted, I'll be honest, I was there probably more for the sucker than the checking account or the savings account. But what had happened is at 9 years old, I could start cutting grass and I started to build up a little bit of savings, and mom wanted me to understand what it was like to have that money work for me and to be a good steward of it. And I share that with you today because I want to step back and in the spirit of my mom, she's still with us today, but in the spirit of her, put on my teaching hat for a second and my financial hat and share a little bit to the church opportunities that we might have that you may not be aware of how we can be good stewards of our money. So I'm going to talk on one side of the podium and then I'm going to talk on the other side of the podium because I'm really targeting two different groups of people. So the first one that I want to target is individuals that are 70 and a half and older. That's your age. Whether you realize it or not, you have the opportunity to perhaps give from an area you may not be aware of. So perhaps you have retirement savings that you've generated, whether it be through a retirement account at work or whether it be through an IRA. You have the ability to contribute to Journey Church through what's called a qualified charitable distribution. And so what that does is it allows you to move funds straight from your retirement account into Journey Church without creating a taxable event. Now, let me stop for a second and say I'm in no way giving taxable advice. Please talk to your CPA or your tax person. I'm not a CPA, but I am a CFP, so I'm qualified to speak to this. But again, if you're 70 and a half, you have the ability to contribute straight to Journey Church and avoid taxable event there. So put a pin in that. I'm going to come over here. So this is going to be applicable to anybody that has an investment account, perhaps outside retirement accounts. So say at some point along the way that you've said, hey, I want to be a good steward. I want to make my money work for me. And you've opened what maybe is an individual brokerage account or a joint account or something like that, that you've made deposits on an after-tax basis, and now those dollars had grown over time. Let me give you a practical example. Say you invested in this individual or joint brokerage account, and you invested in a stock at $500. And now over time, that stock has now risen to $1,000. You've got something of value worth $1,000, but the thing is your principal is $500 and it's grown to $1,000, so you actually have a potential taxable event of $500 there. What some people don't realize is you can actually transfer that stock to the church, benefit from the full $1,000 contribution, but never have to realize that taxable event of that $500 gain. And so, again, I know I'm educating you a little bit. I've put together a quick tutorial real quick on, if you go out to our website, you will see on the homepage, if they want to run that clip, that you'll see that here we're on the homepage, and if you slide over to the giving section, you'll see that if you click on that giving section, it will highlight all the different opportunities that you have to give to Journey Church. And if you scroll down, you'll go all the way to the bottom where it talks about stock contributions. So we have people that already do this and give in that way. And so those are two things that I just wanted to share with the church. There's contact information. If you've got additional questions about this, please send us an email. Please get on the phone and reach out to us so that we can share opportunities that we all can be good stewards of what we do. But can I tell you, the main reason this really strikes a chord is because I can sit here and tell countless stories and testimonies of what God has done because my family were quality financial stewards of God's money. Let's be clear. It's God's money. We're just managing it. And so I remember a time when I was 12 years old, and my mom corralled me and my brother and said, hey, boys, let's go for a ride. And so we jumped in the Ladybug. Every car had a name. Little red car, it was a Ladybug. So we went in, and granted, the tone was a little strange because it was kind of, hey, what has one of us done? Are we in trouble type of deal? And so we jumped into the car, and I remember that mom was there to tell us a little bit about what's happening financially. Now, let me give a context. My dad was a small business owner his whole life, and he had generated in a business. And finally, he got to a point where the early 90s hit, recession started to set in. And so he sold the business, but he was still on the hook personally for the note of the commercial building that was there. And so for years, we had to carry that note personally, and it had caused a significant drain on the personal finances of the family, to the point that my mom had brought us there together to say, hey, I just wanted you guys to know that we finally sold that commercial property. And that was a blessing within itself. One is because your kids feel the pinch. And so we felt it, and we knew firsthand that was a really big deal. But mom wanted to pull us aside and share a little bit in the context to say, but I want you boys to know, at the beginning of this month, we were out of money. That was it. We had been bled dry. And she wanted to make a point to say, and when I did the math at the beginning of the month, obviously there was the temptation, the enemy in my ear saying, God will understand if I did not commit and stay true to my obligations as a believer and give God his portion. And she said, absolutely not. And she gave. And at that next week, we see the blessings about how God had made a way. Can I tell you something? We were taught in that moment, you cannot outgive God. And the reason that strikes a chord with me is because that is the legacy that was instilled in me that I want to encourage all of us to lean into. Because God has never let me down or my family down as we continued to stand out in faith. So the scripture that really challenges me more than anything in here is in Luke chapter 12, where it speaks, to whom much is given, much is required. So there was a legacy that was imparted on me, and I want to pay it forward. Now, let me be clear. I haven't been such a good steward that I'm about to write a $1 million check. That's not about to happen. Let's just be clear. But I will say that the legacy, well, I could write it, it bounced, but anyway. But the legacy that I have, I want to lean into that. And can I just encourage you and challenge you, don't be afraid to give sacrificially, because God is going to meet you where you're at. Just lean into that. Let God begin to write that testimony and that story in your life, and I promise you, God will meet you there.
Chris, I thought you were coming up with a big check or something, but no. No, listen, I have heard testimony, as I met with people the last few weeks, I've heard story after story after story of people who gave and how faithful God was and the blessing and the fruit that they saw from the giving. It's so encouraging because I know for us, we just want to see more of that in our own lives. And so if you want to get a vision for giving, I believe you need to understand this verse. We were hanging out in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's go down to verse 10. It says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Again, the context here is giving. You can see the context of it. Sometimes God wants to bless you, and he wants to bring, you know, here the example is bread for food into your life. I mean, you guys are thankful for God's blessings. I mean, we are blessed more than we realize it at times. We get lost sometimes in the blessings of God. I know for me, I've told this story before, but I used to have a hard time receiving gifts from people. And like some of you guys are like, no, I don't have that problem at all, right? But I did. And God revealed to me, he said, you know, you have a hard time receiving gifts in the natural. You also have a hard time receiving my grace because you just don't understand what a gift is. And so in 2014, God brought me into a season I call the season of blessing, because in like a month and a half, God wanted to reveal to me like how to become a receiver, because he was trying to teach me about grace. And so in a month and a half, people just kept randomly giving me things, and it's like stuff I didn't ask for, stuff people, you know, didn't even know we were praying for, random stuff like a blender, a grill, an oven, tons of clothes, money, a piano, a kitchen faucet, this beautiful table that we were looking at, weed eaters, a TV stand, guns, like random stuff, you know? And finally, I was just tapping out. I was like, okay, God, I understand. I'm going to learn how to be a receiver because I want to understand your grace. But I also had to understand this, that everything that God brings into my life is not just for me. Because sometimes God wants to give it to me, and sometimes God wants to give it through me. And so when I read this scripture and it says that he will supply seed and bread, he will supply seed and food, I have to understand this. If I want to have a vision for living and a vision for giving, I have to determine what's food to eat and what's seed to sow. You see, we're tempted to believe that it's all food for us to eat. Whatever God brings into our life, well, I get an increase. Well, God's given me more bread. God's giving me more food. No, it says he is going to supply food to eat and seed to sow. Some of my time is bread. Some of my time is seed. Some of my money is bread. Some of it is seed. Some of my days are bread. Some of it is seed. Some of it, parts of my relationship is for me to receive, and part of my relationships are time for me to sow seeds into other people's relationships. Some of my Bible reading, some of my scripture reading is for me. It's bread for me. But you realize that some of your scripture reading ought to be seed for you to sow into other people's lives? It's the same in giving. All of our life, we have to determine the difference between what is bread to eat and what is seed to sow. And if you're always eating the seed that God brings into your life, that creates a problem. Because then eventually God's going to stop bringing seed in your life if you aren't going to sow the seed. And I know, and I was just praying about this morning. I want to be the type of person that God can funnel money through to bless the kingdom of God, to bless others. I want to be so trustworthy that God says, I can trust that guy. If I put that in his life, he's going to know what's seed and what's bread. And so as we're looking at our lives, we have all these different levels, like different income levels, different salary levels, different lifestyle standards of living. The question is, how much is too much? Like when we look at our lives, how do we determine Am I keeping too much? Am I not giving away enough? How do we determine that? Because if I look at my standard of living, I have a crazy standard of living to some people in a third world country, right? I mean, my standard of living is off the charts compared to some people in the world. It really is. Do I have too much? Then I also look at other people that I know personally, and their standard of living is way crazy compared to mine. How much is too much? How do we determine what is too much? If you ask each person, if I were to take a microphone and I were to go around and ask, what standard of living should we have? Most of you would probably say, just a little higher than what you have now. It's natural. It's human nature. But here's the truth. God trusts us to set our own salary by listening to his voice. Let me say that again. God trusts us, entrusts us with the task of setting our own salary by listening to his voice. Have you ever had the thought that God may allow you or equip you to make $1 million a year, but wants you to live off of $60,000 and give the rest away to the kingdom of God? Have you ever had that thought? I'm not saying that's what any of you should do. I'm just asking you, have you ever had the thought? Because as followers of Jesus, we should have thoughts like that. We really should. How much is for me and how much is seed? We should have those thoughts. Now, I talked about the Move initiative page earlier. If you go there, and I hope that magnet's on your refrigerator so you can scan it. If you go there and you scroll down, we added more resources. We added the Move song that we sang today. This is an original song that Pastor Aaron wrote. We added last week's message. Again, if you did not see last week, you need to catch every one of these messages. That's on there as well. We also added a couple other video resources. There's going to be more coming next week. But a couple of the video resources we added were from the Rule of Life podcast and Practicing the Way. And many of you are familiar with John Mark Comer and what they're doing with Practicing the Way. In one of those videos, and I encourage everybody to listen to those as well. In one of those videos, they were wrestling with this question, how much is too much? How much should a believer make, a follower of Jesus make, and how much should they give? And John Mark Comer gave this principle, which I thought was an excellent principle. He said this. He said that people should look at your life, look at my life. They should look at the clothes that I have, the house that I have, the cars that I drive, how many times I eat out, and like look at my lifestyle. People should look at my life, and if they had to guess how much I make, they would be wrong. The reason is because we should be making more than what our lifestyle communicates because we've become people who want to be generous and create margin so that we can give away to the kingdom of God. So that if people ought to look at my life and they ought to look at, you know, Pastor Sean, how much does he make? They ought to be able to look at it, and hopefully the longer I live, the more wrong you'll be about what your guess is. I think that's a great principle. So here's the question for us to wrestle with. Are we increasing our standard of living or our standard of giving? Are we increasing our standard of living or our standard of giving? Have you ever noticed anytime you get an increase in your life, a pay raise or whatever, your standard of living kind of matches it really quick, right? See, we ought to have the heart that whenever we have an increase, we take that first of all before the Lord and say, which part of this is bread and which part is seed? Randy Alcorn, he says it in an extreme way. He says this way. He says, the Christian community should be filled with people who set a cap on their lifestyles, giving away everything above that amount. We need to draw a line and stop accumulating beyond it and give away everything else. He says that isn't even sacrificial giving. It's just giving according to your ability. Simple as it is, the models are so few and far between that people don't even conceive of how this could work. And so we go back to a model like we already talked about John Wesley. Remember his statement was, earn all you can, save all you can. But for him, he was earning all he could, saving all he could, so that he could give all that he could. That was his vision for living, was a vision for giving. And back in the 1700s, he was making like something like 30 pounds, whatever that is. I don't know the conversion. I didn't do it, the math on it. So, but it's 30 pounds. He was living, it was what he was getting paid. And he decided he was going to live off 28 and give away the two. So that's what he did. Some time passed and his income increased and he was making 60 pounds. But he decided he was still going to live off the 28 and he was going to give away the 32 now. Because he could live off 28. He had already done it. Time passed and he started making 90 and he still lived off the 28 and gave away the rest. He made 120 and he lived off the 28 and he gave the rest. Eventually, because he was writing books and those were taking off like crazy, he was making 1,400 and he still lived off the 28 and he gave away the rest. So much so that he actually got investigated because they thought he was doing something illegal because they were like, we know you're making all this money, but you're not living this. What's happening here? And they said that when he died, all that he had left was just a few coins on his dresser because he'd given it all away. Radical, right? Radical. And maybe you'll never be as radical as John Wesley. I know I'm not as radical as John Wesley, but he does give us something to think about. He does give us something to wrestle with. How can I be generous? And it's this concept of a deferred reward. That my reward is going to be found in other ways rather than my own materialistic inclinations. That my pursuit of more is not where I'm going to find all of my reward. It's, you know, here's a question. Do I believe that God will supply if I give away what I currently have? Do I really believe that? Do I really trust Jesus' words when he says, more blessed to give than receive? Do I believe that God sees and will reward in other ways later on, even beyond the temporary? Do I really believe that? Well, as we get ready to receive communion and wrap up today, I'm going to read the most famous scripture on the planet, I believe, and it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. As we get ready to come to the table, I want us to understand who God is, that God is a giver. And he gave his son. And he gave his son Jesus, who lived a perfect, sinless life. He laid down his life on that cross. He took your sin and my sin on the cross. He paid that price. He took the place. He went into the grave, he rose from the dead, and he offers us eternal life so that we could receive this gift of grace I talked about earlier. I want you to understand that God gave first, and he gave with an attitude of a deferred reward. He gave first, and guess what? You and I are his reward if we choose to receive his grace. And I want somebody to hear that today, and you can filter out all the other stuff I said today, but I want you to hear this, that God's grace is available to you right now as a free gift. It doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what road you've traveled, doesn't matter what you did yesterday or what your life looked like, that he has already given, he's already made a way for you to receive his grace, and you simply need to receive it by faith today. Would you stand up with me as we prepare to receive communion? What we're doing is we're reminding ourselves that the blood of Jesus was spilled on the cross to pay the price for our sins. That his body was broken so that the broken places in you and I can be healed when we receive his grace and his love. And I want you to know that God gave this free gift to you and you just have to receive it. You can't do anything to earn it, to work for it, to be good enough for it. You can't do enough good deeds. You can't go to church enough times to earn it. It's just something that he gives to you. He's already given it. All you have to do is receive it by faith and to say, I turn from my old ways and I receive the new way. I want to follow Jesus. I want to turn from my sin and I want to turn to my Savior. And if that's you today, you can right there where you are at, right here and right now, just say, I choose to follow you, Jesus. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need to follow you. I reject my old ways. I confess that you are Lord, that you're the creator of all, and I choose to follow you. I receive your grace by faith. You can just say that, even just right there where you're at. Just say that right now where you're at. Just say, God, I choose to follow you. I surrender my life. I give my life to you. And his grace is available right now. His grace is available right now. The Bible says that if you step into that new life, you are a brand new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Today can be your new day. If you just lay down your life, receive his grace, he's gonna do something new on the inside of you today. And for those of us who already know this good grace and this love of God, as we come to the table today, we're gonna be reminded of the blood that was spilled for us on the cross that washes away our sins, of the body that was broken for us. So Lord, we come to the table today. We're so thankful for your grace. Those of us who've been following you a long time need your grace as much now as ever before. And so, Lord, we have open hands today. We don't want to hold tight to our own ideas, our own ways, our own goodness. Lord, we open up our hands and we say, Lord, we're freely yours. We surrender today. We're so thankful for your sacrifice. We're so thankful for your presence in this moment, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a table in back, tables in front. Come take the elements and receive. They're at your seat during this song.